I'm Will, one of the pastors here, and welcome again to Emmanuel. A special welcome if you're here for the first time. I know we have at least one other person from the, probably in your mind, second greatest nation on the earth, England. So we love guests, especially from England, as well as from every other country. We come now to God's true and living word. And in our series, going through the book of Acts, we are today up to Acts chapter 18, verse 14 to 19, verse 20. 18, verse 24 to 19, 20. You'll see that on the program you were given on the way in, and there's a page number there as well for the church Bibles, page 872. Anyone need a Bible? If so, Troy can bring you one, because we'll need it open as we get down to work now. No, I think we're good. And while you're turning up Acts 18 on page 872, let me just remind us of the story so far. So we're watching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, spread out across the ancient known world. And it's spreading chiefly through the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentile. And he's doing these multi-year-long circuits of the Mediterranean, these missionary journeys. He's preaching and teaching and planting churches wherever he goes. And as we pick up the story today, he's just begun his third such journey. And this journey happened from around AD 52 to AD 57. So he was on the road for about 5 years, just on this journey. And you can see what it looked like on the map. And this third journey is less to do with breaking new ground. We'll discover over the coming weeks that he traces a very similar path to his second journey. So I think of this more as maybe his discipleship journey. It's known as his third missionary journey. And it's really focused on strengthening what's already been established. And the first part of the reading we'll hear in a second happens while Paul is striking out west from his home base there in Antioch on the far eastern edge of the map. But it focuses on this new guy called Apollos, who we haven't met yet. And Apollos has arrived at Ephesus. And you can just see Ephesus on Paul's route. It's just above halfway up, about a third of the way in from the left, just before he does that dogleg to start heading north. And then the rest of the reading takes place when Apollos has crossed over the sea to Corinth, which is just the other side of that water, but due west. So on the left edge of the left edge of the map. And it focuses, the second part of the reading focuses on what happens to Paul when Paul is in Ephesus. So I hope that just helps us visualize what's to come. We can picture it. And I hope that helps this feel real. These events really happened. Luke is very happy to give specific place names and locations and people's names so that his readers at the time could follow up and check out for themselves that he wasn't just making all of this up. Let's have the reading. Raph, do come on up. Thank you. Page 872, Acts 18 from verse 24. Thank you, Raph.
Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Thanks a lot, Raf. Let's pray for God's help as we open his word now. Lord, please, with the saving word of Jesus Christ, the gospel, continue to increase and prevail mightily here, Lord, amongst us and in Knoxville. And Lord, would that process happen even in the coming minutes as we humble ourselves under it? Lord, please open our hearts to it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I'm pretty confident that of all of the people in the room right now, I am one of the worst at DIY. Some of you can probably assemble a bookshelf blindfolded. That's not me. And I'll always remember buying a self-assembly office chair when we first moved into Knoxville. And I spent a whole evening trying to put it together. And now, being a man, obviously I didn't even think about looking at the instructions. And when I was finished putting it together, I was left slightly worryingly with a couple of sizable parts and a few screws that looked like they were pretty important. And still to this day, 4 years later, I don't know where they should have gone. And still to this day, 4 years later, if I sit in this chair, if I sit all the way to the back, it tilts me to the left. And if I try and edge forward a bit, it slowly starts to sneakily try and pull me out of it and onto the floor. I'll never forget looking at the parts spread out across the floor before I began and puzzling how they fit together. Which was basically my experience when I came to this passage. It's a strange one, isn't it? It's a collection of slightly weird, if we're honest, slightly random stories. And the question is, how do they fit together? What is Luke teaching us by that? What do they have in common? What have they got to do with each other? And I was puzzling over this, and then I saw the final verse of the whole passage. So look again at chapter 19, verse 20. So I just prayed it for us. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now that's one of these summary statements that Luke kind of sprinkles around the book to mark the beginnings and ends of different sections and to remind us of the headlines. So whatever verse 20 means, we should expect that to help us understand everything that's just come before it, given it's a summary. So what does it mean? That's another strange phrase, isn't it? The word of the Lord continued to increase. How does a word increase? Well, when that phrase appears in Acts, the context often shows that Luke is talking specifically about the word of the gospel. What God has to say about the good news of Jesus increased. So here Luke is saying that its influence is growing, its impact is spreading. More and more people are being saved and transformed by it. It's increasing. But in verse 20, if you look more closely, Luke is saying a little more than that. I wonder if you spotted it. Have a look again at verse 20. Someone tell me, what is the word of the Lord doing as well as increasing? Prevailing. Thank you. What does prevailing imply? Prevailing implies opposition. It implies barriers and obstacles. If there aren't any obstacles, you don't need to prevail. You just grow. There's nothing to prevail against. And that is the little Allen key that unlocks this passage. The thing that these stories have in common, the reason they go together, is that they illustrate obstacles that the gospel can face and how to overcome them. In other words, they show us how the gospel prevails. And Luke has got two main examples for us. So of the multiple incidents, they fall into two buckets, two main sections. Here's the first. Where it's incomplete, the theology of Jesus needs completing. Where it's incomplete, the understanding, the doctrine, the truth, the theology about Jesus needs completing. And we see this in chapter 18, 24 to 19, 10. So chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now Alexandria, that's on the southern edge of the map we saw earlier. It's on the northern coast of Egypt. And Alexandria was one of the leading intellectual centers of the world. It had a world-famous library. Many of the greatest academics and scholars of the age were gathered there. And so it's no surprise that Apollos, reading on in verse 24, was, quote, do you see? An eloquent man. The Greek word there could be translated learned or skilled. He was very articulate, gifted at speaking. And more than that, end of verse 24, he was also, quote, competent in the scriptures, by which Luke means the Old Testament. So he had good Bible knowledge, and he knew what to do with his knowledge too. He had good hermeneutics. He was gifted at handling God's word. And what's more, verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, so he'd been well taught. This wasn't just sort of weird homebrew stuff he was coming up with. He was well educated. And it wasn't just head knowledge either. He really did get the way of the Lord, how to please Yahweh, how to live for Yahweh. And more than that, reading on in verse 25, he was, quote, fervent in spirit. This guy's the full package. He wasn't just a dry, boring brain box. He wasn't even just a dry, boring, godly brain box. He was passionate. When he spoke, it was compelling. People listened. Verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, if what we're told about Apollos ended there, who would have wanted Apollos as their pastor so they could listen to him preach every week? Definitely count me in. I think he would have been amazing to listen to. He's erudite, accurate, inspiring and passionate, fervent, teaching the things concerning Jesus. What's not to like? I would definitely have followed his podcast. And I'm not on social media. He would definitely have had 100,000 TikTok followers. Which goes to show we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. We mustn't be swept off our feet by this or that celebrity preacher just because they're all of the above. Because, now look at the second half of verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now what does that mean? What was the baptism of John? And Luke's going to answer that question for us in a few verses' time. We'll come back to that in a minute. For now, suffice it to say that the only things Apollos knew about Jesus were the things John had taught. In other words, his information was very incomplete. The news of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and the meaning of those events obviously hadn't made it to Alexandria yet, or at least not to Apollos. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. Notice their tact. They don't correct him there and then in public and humiliate him. Verse 26 again. And explain to him the way of God more accurately. They give him more information about Jesus. They tell him about his death and resurrection. And colour in lots of the details. And when he wished to cross to Ikea, The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So Apollos obviously graciously received the teaching of this married couple. That was pretty impressive humility from such an amazingly gifted teacher. And pretty impressive courage of Aquila and Priscilla to go and correct him. And the result of all of this is that halfway through verse 27, when he arrived in this other region of Achaia, where Corinth is, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. In other words, now that his theology of Jesus is more complete, the gospel can continue to increase and prevail mightily. And just notice at the end of verse 27, Luke is making sure that we don't think it's powerful preaching or complete theology which enables people to believe. No, Apollos helped those who through grace had believed. Just as Luke told us back in Acts 11 that repentance is a gift from God, so now he reminds us that faith is a gift from God. Here's the point. One of the obstacles to healthy, authentic gospel growth is teachers who don't get it right. They may not have bad hearts. They may not mean to keep getting it wrong. Look at Apollos. Or to be fair to him, not getting it wrong, but having it like critically incomplete. They may not mean to do that, but teachers who don't get it right are a problem. I guess Apollos, through no fault of his own, was maybe a bit like what we might call today evangelical adjacent. And evangelical adjacent teachers today can be popular. People can flock to read their articles, watch their videos, because, to quote Luke's description of Apollos, they can be so eloquent and competent and fervent. Well, Luke is showing that adjacent isn't close enough. Now, of course, we shouldn't die on every theological hill, make secondary issues into primary issues, look down on any teacher who doesn't match up to whichever world-class celebrity preacher we love to listen to online. But what Luke is showing us is that if, like Apollos, someone is teaching a vague, incomplete gospel or presenting a vague, incomplete Jesus, that's not okay. So, as your pastor, I've got to say, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you swallow. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you sit under and trust. Be careful whose YouTube videos you watch. Is the teacher unpacking the scriptures verse by verse in all of their fullness and elevating Jesus Christ in all of his magnificent fullness and pointing to him? Or is he just a very gifted, eloquent, fervent person doing something a little bit less than that? Let's read on. Chapter 19, verse 1. So next story, but we're still under this first theme of where it's incomplete, the theology of Jesus needs completing. 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So now Apollos has left Ephesus. He's headed due west over the sea to Corinth, as I showed you on the map. And the action now cuts back to Paul, who's just arrived in Ephesus, reading on from verse 1. There he, Paul, found some disciples. And so he gets talking to them. He starts to realize while he's chatting that something's not quite right. Something's missing. Verse 2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another weird story. Again, what is going on there? So it seems that these guys in Ephesus had been taught by Apollos while he'd still been there. Because it's exactly the same issue. They're trusting in what Luke calls the baptism of John. And I said we'd circle back to this. So here's where we'll do that. What is the baptism of John? And the answer's in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. It's, quote, "the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him." So John was preaching repentance for people to believe It was preaching faith to believe in the coming Messiah and baptizing people into that. But the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel as we know it, had only emerged after John had died. As verse 4 says, John was telling two people to believe in the one who was to come after him. So John was basically the last of the Old Testament disciples. He just sneaks into the very beginning of the New Testament. But theologically, the category he is in, he's the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's still ministering before the new age was ushered in by Jesus' death and resurrection, and believers started being indwelt by the Spirit in a new way, which was initiated at Pentecost. And that explains why these disciples hadn't heard of the Spirit. So listen to John Stott. Next slide. Stott's helpful on this. He says, when they said that they had not even heard that there is a Spirit, this cannot mean that they had never heard of the Spirit at all, for he's referred to many times in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist spoke of the Messiah as baptizing people with the Spirit. It must rather mean that although they had heard John's prophecy, they had not heard whether it had been fulfilled. They were ignorant of Pentecost. And that is why, when they do receive Jesus Christ, they also get to experience a mini Pentecost. That's what happens. Pentecost finally catches up with them. This is Pentecost with a time lag. Verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Same language as Luke was using in chapter 2. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Next slide. There we go. Stick on this slide. Thank you. Just as it's vital not to listen to a teacher who's a near miss, like Apollos, so it's vital not to be a believer who's a near miss, like these guys. Not okay to settle for a teacher who has a vague, incomplete theology or is evangelical adjacent. In the same way, it's not okay to settle for being a believer who has a vague, incomplete theology or is evangelical adjacent. I guess I would include in that being a cultural Christian, someone who kind of assumes that because we're in the Bible Belt and I come from a Christian family, that if I try and be the best person I can be, God will probably let me in. Like, trying to be the best person you can be is normally good enough to keep someone out of jail. It is not good enough to keep someone out of hell. Because no amount of good is good enough. God is blazingly, spotlessly perfect and holy. The real gospel requires that you truly admit and accept your sin and depend only on Jesus' death to pay the price for it and hand the rest of your life over to the risen ruling Lord who's its rightful owner. That is who Jesus really is. That's a more complete theology of Jesus. Do you know him? Incomplete theology of Jesus needs completing. There are two other quick, important side points from this clump of verses in 1 to 7 before we move on. And they're these. Number one, next slide. Are charismatics and Pentecostals right to sometimes use these verses as a proof text for two-tier Christianity? That there's a basic level of just repenting and believing, and then there's also an enhanced level of also receiving the Spirit. In other words, are becoming a Christian and receiving the Spirit two different things, events? The answer is no. Before these disciples, in inverted commas, received the Lord Jesus, they weren't Christian. They were Old Testament believers who didn't have the Spirit, at least not in the way that we post-Pentecost New Testament believers have it. Whereas all true Christians, by definition, have received the Spirit and received the Spirit at the same time as becoming Christians, which is what happens with these guys here. So that's the first thing. Second thing, next slide. Are charismatics and Pentecostals right to sometimes use these verses as a proof text that when we do receive the Spirit, we should expect that to be accompanied by visible or audible supernatural phenomena, like these guys here? Again, the answer is no. Remember, this is a deliberate mini rerun of Pentecost. This is Pentecost with a time lag. Pentecost was a unique, one-time-only, epochal moment, never to be repeated, when the new covenant age, of which we're members today, first exploded onto the scene. And on top of that, Luke made it very clear that the tongues being spoken at the first main Pentecost, which are repeated here, were recognizable human languages. And that was to symbolize the gospel going to the ends of the earth, which is the story of the book of Acts. Now, here's why this is important. Here's why I'm not just wantonly bashing believers of other traditions, being a hater. It matters. If you are repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus, you don't need to be worried about whether or not you receive the Holy Spirit. Of course you have. How else do you think you've been able to repent and trust in Jesus? Luke just established they're gifts from God, and they're gifts given by him through the Holy Spirit. So this means you do not need to view yourself as deficient or second class because you haven't spoken in tongues. And you don't need to let other Christians either look down on you. They wouldn't put it like that, but view you as a little deficient or second class because you haven't spoken in tongues. If you have Jesus, you have it all. So we saw Apollos having his incomplete theology completed. Result, the gospel continued to increase and prevail. Now we've seen these disciples of John having their theology of Jesus completed. What happens next? Lo and behold, the gospel continues to increase and prevail mightily. And that's in verses 8 to 10. So having cleared aside the confusion about the Old Testament gospel still going around, Paul is able to update it. And he's then able to go to the synagogue and preach Jesus in his fullness. Verse 8. Which the local Jews don't like. Verse 9. Which leads Paul to start up a new teaching ministry elsewhere. Verse 9. Which ends up with the gospel, the word of the Lord, spreading throughout the entire region over the course of 2 years. Well, here's our second and final point. This is going to be more brief. But where it's unknown, the power of Jesus needs knowing. Where it's unknown, the power of Jesus needs knowing. And we see this in verses 11 to 20. Verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Quick question. Does this mean we should be sending in checks to TV evangelist con men so they can mail us their special anointed snotty handkerchief to help cure us? That would be a no. Please do not do that. Verses 11 and 12 are not a proof text for that. A, because Paul doesn't charge money. B, because Paul was an apostle. There are no apostles today, at least not in that sense. And C, because there's no evidence Paul was even driving or encouraging this. It seems like he was just going about his normal daily business, and God was doing these incredible miracles to illustrate the power and goodness of the gospel and the apostleship of Paul. Of course, if TV evangelists do want to use these verses as a proof text for a scam, what they're really doing is cynically using the name of a Jesus they don't actually know for their own personal agenda. That is exactly what happens next. Look at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I think we're allowed to chuckle there. I think Luke probably had a twinkle in his eye as he wrote that. This is their pathetic, impotent powerlessness is laughable. And actually, that end of verse 16, being beaten up naked and wounded, that would be an ideal scenario, I think, for snake oil salesmen today who use the name of a Jesus they don't know for their own purposes. I'd send them a check if I got to watch that. And the little detail that these Jewish exorcists had their clothes ripped off reminds us that they'd been exposed spiritually as well as physically. Verse 17. And this, the fake power of the exorcists compared to the real power of Jesus and Paul became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Where the power of Jesus is unknown, it needs to be known. And when it does become known, you guys know by now what I'm going to say, the word of the Lord, the gospel, can then continue to increase and prevail mightily. Reading on from verse 18. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. They'd been sucked into the occult as well, in hope of power. Verse 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. When Luke says pieces of silver, he's probably referring to the Greek drachma. A single drachma was a laborer's daily wage. And so in today's money, 50,000 drachmas, probably in the region of about $6 million. Now that is conviction that Jesus is more powerful than the occult, when you're willing to send up 6 mil in smoke. Like, that is truly knowing Jesus' power. So the question is, what things do we turn to for power instead of Jesus? Ephesus was incredibly spiritually dark. It's one of the religious centers of the ancient world, with a temple everywhere you looked, all sorts of false goddesses and gods, and demons and evil spirits. That's not quite the spiritual climate here in the Bible Belt, although those things aren't absent. But if not to the occult, where do we turn for power instead of to Jesus? What do we cling to when we want an extra leg up in life or for a problem to be solved? Is it maybe our money? Money solves everything. Our own hard work, our own personal inner strength and grit, our friends, being well connected, being smart and clever and trying to solve our problems that way, being cunning. Maybe some of us have even resorted to the occult, like in Ephesus in the past. Ouija boards or tarot cards or seances or whatever else it might be. Well, Jesus is where the real power is. And insofar as any of that other stuff threatens to replace Jesus in your life as your go-to source of power, burn it. Just burn it. He won't always work out things for us the way we want, but he will always work out things for us the way that's best for us, whether or not we understand it at the time. And it's when we come to know his power, as they did in Ephesus, that verse 20 can happen. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. May that continue to happen around us.